Well, we're going to flex a little bit this morning. First of all, I want to welcome you. Our speaker's not here yet. Well, that's a little unnerving. So we're going to practice, be ready to give an answer to every man, a reason of the hope that was in you with meekness and fear. So one of you get ready, you might just get called on. So I want to welcome you to Awaken this morning. Awaken Me is a ministry of prayer and fasting. To pray for the welfare of our city, our state, and our nation. We'd love for you to join us every way you can. We're in our 137th week of praying on Zoom calls on Monday night. If you've got some free time on Monday night, it runs for about 2 hours. You certainly are welcome to join us for the whole time. But if you can't join us but just a little bit of the time, you're welcome to Zoom in, and you can Zoom right back out. It's 3 minutes. If you don't worry about praying the first few times, because we send out a weekly agenda, and if you're not on the agenda, there will not be time for you to pray. But we've got a lot of great intercessors. We've got anywhere from 4 to 6 foreign countries that are Zooming in with us. So if you're Zooming in from somewhere in Memphis, you will not be the furthest away from us. Because we've got people in India, Israel, Mozambique. Pastor Isaias, who was here with us for quite a while, he gets up at 2:30 every morning to Zoom in and pray with us. So you're certainly welcome to do that. Also, we are here this morning to kind of irritate each other to love and good works. So let me irritate you for just a minute, because that's kind of what I do. I'm just wondering, I went to a Toyota meeting last night, and at the Toyota meeting, it's to celebrate the year. And as we move into the Christmas season, I know we're going to be celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as the year ends, it also means that a new one's what? Getting ready to begin, right? So it's also a time of the year where in business, we look at what we've done. So I think that's really a good best practice for all of us, even in our spiritual life. If you've looked at your life over this last year, what are the big things you were asking God for? And what have you done? And I hope you'll spend just a few minutes thinking about that. Jesus gave us a command. He said, go do what? Go make disciples. How are you doing that? Are you struggling with that? I know I struggle with it, and that's one of the reasons I need all you guys, and that's why I hang out with you guys, because I struggle making disciples, and I want to get better at it. And so he also said we're to be baptizing. Uh-oh, now I'm meddling even more. So if you're making disciples, one of the things that's going to follow is there will be new converts to baptize. And the third thing he said, teaching others the commands of Christ. So who are you mentoring? And if you came up 000, you're in the right place, because we're all struggling with that. And we all want to get better at that. So come in and join us, and we'll figure all this out together. But that's what Awaken Me is really all about. And Chester's still not here. So right now, and Ray and Sherry are under the weather this morning. I know Sherry's had some surgery. And Ray's, we got to do the Pledge of Allegiance. Would you like to come lead it, please?
We stand. I'm Ray's cousin, by the way. I know Ms. Ranger. I like to bring them. We're pledging allegiance to the United States of America. Mm-hmm. Pledge of allegiance
to the flag of the United States of America, and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you. So while we're waiting on Chester, or until you guys are going to get a little really down and dirty of my quiet time, but while we're waiting on Chester, I want...
He got locked out of the gate. The gate shut. We started closing the gate at 6:20. If you're not at 6:20, the gate shut.
How did the gate... Gosh. There's no way to...
He's walking in now.
Okay, well, good. While he's walking in, let me kind of tell you what's been going on at Shelby Farms. Shelby Farms last Sunday, it was cold. It was threatening rain. And I know my better half looked at me and said, do you know what? There is an 80% chance of rain at Shelby Farms. I don't think I'm going to go. And I look back at Lisa, and Lisa's heart's evangelism, but she doesn't like to get out in the cold, wet rain. And I said, that means there's a 20% chance there's not a drop of rain going to fall on Shelby Farms. And you know what? I know who's in control of that. And if he wants us to be out there, he's going to decide whether we're out there in the rain and we're going to meet somebody we wouldn't have met under one of the sheds, or he's going to make it where it doesn't rain. Well, guess what? I've seen this time and time again at Shelby Farms. It's threatening rain, and all of a sudden it doesn't. It's threatening a thunderstorm, and all of a sudden it misses us. And we hadn't even gotten out of the car. I mean, we couldn't unload our stuff before these four people are walking by. And we said, hey, you want some hot chocolate? And they're freezing. They said, yeah. And they were from Mexico. And one of the men said that, you know what? He had not been plugged into community, and that he was a born-again believer, and he came out of a Catholic background, and he needed to be baptized. And his son, I think his son also, and he didn't want either one of them baptized in the Catholic Church. And so we were able to plug him in with Jonathan. We got Jonathan on the phone, Church in the Park, and we connected them. And it was a little sparse, but it was still divine appointments left and right. And like we always say, the seed knows what to do. So if you miss Shelby Farms, rain or shine, we'll be out there 3 to 5. The time passes quickly. Also, going around, because we really do pray for these things, we've got a prayer list. And if you're asking for something specific and you want some help with that, write it down on that prayer list and you'll get some very specific prayers. If you just want a general, make your request general. But, you know, as we move into this next year, I do want to challenge you. What are the top 3 or 4 things you're asking God for? And then finally, before I turn it over to Chester, he's getting a cup of coffee. Whew. I'm so glad you're here, Chester. And I didn't really mean to lock you out. David opened the gate. That's probably why they didn't stay open. I usually open them. But anyway, you did open them. Well, they were open. Or y'all would be here. But anyway, I don't know what happened on the gates. But now I totally lost my train of thought.
Josh, I'm going to have you come up here and pray before Chester comes and brings a word. I met Pastor Chester Berryhill through his wife. I served on a board called Together Ministry Center, and Chester's wife was on that board. And Chester would come to the board meetings and the fellowships. And has it been 5 or 6 years ago when she passed? Outside of Adrian Rogers' funeral and outside of Elvis's funeral, Pastor Chester Berryhill's wife was the largest funeral I've ever been to in Memphis. It was one of the larger churches in Memphis. I know it went on for at least 4 hours because I went from 10 to 2 and I had to leave at 2. And there was people had flown in from all over the country to testify the influence that Chester's wife had had on their life. I mean, people from Washington, all across the country. And I was just really, really honored and blessed to meet your wife, Chester. Your wife had a tremendous impact, not only just in this region, but across the United States. And many of you know Chester is a Vietnam veteran. He served at that little church, Baptist church, right next to Folks Folly. I think it was Philadelphia Baptist Church for many, many years. And then he took the reins of First Baptist Lauderdale, which I believe outside of Gray Baptist churches in Shelby County, it's the oldest African-American church in Memphis, dating back to the Civil War. And it's located right across the street from Booker T. Washington. And we used to go down to BTW and work with BTW many, many, many years. And the principal, Moses Walker, used to get up, and he let us do school-wide assemblies. We get to share the gospel, give invitations and everything. And he would say, we don't have separation of church and state at Booker T. Washington. He said, I have four housing projects. All four, every problem in this community comes through my office. And this church is located strategically directly across the street from Booker T. Washington. So, Chester, thank you for clearing your schedule and being here this morning. I want to ask Josh Germany, Pastor New Heights, to open in prayer before we get started.
Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the warmth. We thank you for the warmth that's in this room too, Lord. We thank you for the fellowship and the joy of coming together in your name. Lord, it's a privilege to assemble together in the name of Jesus. And we remember our brothers and sisters around the world who don't have that same privilege without threat of violence right now. Lord, we lift them up right now. We say, Lord, give them boldness, give them peace, give them your presence, give them everything that they need. And Lord, we come to your table expectant this morning. We come excited to hear from you, excited to meet with you, Lord. We come ready to release the cares of this world, release the cares that we came into the door with. And Lord, we just ask your word to do your work in us. Lord, I pray for Chester right now, my dear, dear brother. Lord, I just pray that you would just let his anointing be evident, that everyone in this room would just have a little bit of the oil of gladness that he has flowing through him spill out onto us. Lord, we ask for you to just launch us out in mission for our city. Lord, we ask that what you do in this morning would change not just our hearts, but Lord, change Memphis. And we ask that you change the world through Memphis. Lord, we love you. And we ask all these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Well, it ought to be rather obvious that I paid some people to say some things, and I appreciate all that is being said. And since we got a Bible up here, I can put it up there. All right, let's pray. God, our Father, we're grateful for this privilege, for this opportunity. I pray now that you will open our eyes so that we can see clearly. Open our ears so that we can hear distinctly. Open our hearts so that we can receive what you have for us today. Open doors of opportunity for us to serve you. Holy Spirit, have your way. You're welcome in this place. God, let no flesh glory in your presence, but let the Spirit of the living God fall fresh on us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Joshua, chapter 6, there is some information about the tearing down of the walls of Jericho. But when you get to chapter 7, there is something else that I would like to just call your attention to. And it's a story about AI. And here I am kind of paraphrasing, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. The tribe of Judah took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Then verse 10 and 11, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put the devoted things with their own possessions. I just want to challenge your thinking this morning. As we examine God's anger with America. Now, I know a lot of us like them jumping and shouting kind of sermons, and everything is copacetic and it's good and delightful and God is pleased with all that we do. And that's not going to be here this morning. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes, that wise man named Solomon, he was correct when he said there's nothing new under the sun. And while reading this account in the book of Joshua, I could not help but think of America and the currents that seem to be sweeping the country. It's a parallel condition. See, here in the text, it's clear that Israel has angered God through disobedience, disregard, disrespect, defiance. Is God also angry with America? America, the beautiful, has become ugly. The land of the free has become enslaved. The home of the brave has become home to the brazen. America is experiencing the challenges of Judges 2 and 10, which says, after a whole generation had died, another generation grew up who did not know the Lord or what he had done. I kind of paraphrased it. We seem to have forgotten that America is only the second nation dedicated to God. Israel was first, and America was second. The historical record is revealing, if we really read it and remember it and teach it. You see, from its beginning, America has acknowledged God. The Declaration of Independence was approved July the 4th, 1776, and of the 56 signers, 17 lost their fortunes. 12 had their homes destroyed, 5 became prisoners of war, 1 had 2 sons in prison, 1 had a son killed in battle, 1 had his wife die from harsh prison treatment, and 9 signers died during the war. So when Samuel Adams said, "We have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising of the to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come." John Adams, he said, "I'm apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. Many are aware of the pilgrims' arrival and their piety." But we need to also be aware of the acknowledgement of God from the beginning in America. If we review where we were, perhaps we can discern where we are now. We really need to understand how we got where we are today. And in our text, Joshua is laying down before God and praying sincerely. Well, how many can remember that this nation was formed? It was formatted. It was fixated by prayer. So let's review a few of our past experiences. Let's go all the way back to the Boston Tea Party, where the colonists threw 342 chests of British tea overboard. Harbor was blocked and the colonists were starving. And this committee of correspondents sent word to the other colonists. They called for a day of fasting and prayer. Now, that was on June the 1st, and that was in 1774. And this is what they said: to seek divine direction and aid. And soon after that, a man by the name of William Prescott, he delivered loads of rye to the inhabitants of Boston. And he said, let us all be of one heart and stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. This is going back into the American history. Then on February the 21st, this is in 1786, New Hampshire's governor, his name was John Langdon, he set a day of fasting that we would be pleased to bless the Great Council of the United States of America and direct their deliberations, that he would rain down righteousness upon the earth, revive religion, and spread abroad the knowledge of the true God, the Savior of man. Let me give you some more tidbits. After the Constitutional Convention, this is in 1787, the 55 signers, 26 were Episcopalian Christians, 11 was Presbyterian Christians, 7 was Congregationalist Christians, 2 were Methodist Christians, 2 were Quaker Christians, and 2 was Roman Catholic Christians. Only thing I wonder is, what happened to the Baptists? They had 2 Lutheran Christians and they had 2 Dutch Reformed Christians. So you see, the Constitution went into effect June the 21st, 1788. When 2/3 of the states ratified it, 13 states had language acknowledging God. 13 states had language acknowledging God. Delaware, Pennsylvania, New Jersey, Georgia, Connecticut, Massachusetts, Maryland, South Carolina, New Hampshire, Virginia, New York, North Carolina, Rhode Island, they all had something in their constitution acknowledging God. America was born as a Christian nation, founded in faith and steeped in prayer. The roots of this nation is connected to Israel. The roots of this nation is connected to God. Even when President John Adams declared a day of fasting and prayer, a war with France was averted, and a second great awakening revival began to sweep across America, and Adams called for a day of solemn humiliation, fasting and prayer, that citizens call to mind our numerous offenses against the Most High God, confess them before him with the sincerest penitence, implore his pardoning mercy through the great mediator and redeemer for our past transgressions, and that through the grace of his Holy Spirit, we may be disposed and enabled to yield a more suitable obedience to his righteous requisitions. Righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You see, prayer is a pillar of our nation's spiritual life, and it is the power of this practice, and it's evident throughout American history. The United States Congress was inspired by a verse in the Star-Spangled Banner. And on March the 3rd, this was in 1865, they placed the motto, "In God We Trust," on the nation's coins. House Speaker Colfax stated, "The last act of Congress ever signed by President Lincoln was one requiring that the motto, 'In God We Trust,' should thereafter be inscribed upon all our national coins." And this motto was inscribed in the U.S. chamber, on the speaker's rostrum, above the Senate's main southern door, on a tribute block inside the Washington Monument, on a stained glass window in the U.S. Capitol Chapel. In God we trust. And that's not all. On July the 11th, this is in 1954, as we fast forward a month after the phrase "under God" was incorporated into the Pledge of Allegiance, Congress enacted Public Law 84-140, which put this motto, "In God We Trust," on all national coins and currency. And in 1956, the phrase, "In God We Trust," was legally adopted by Congress as the United States national motto. Now listen, many proofs, many more proofs that verify that this nation's acknowledgement that God is the source of praise, God is the source of prayer, and God is our source of power. What has happened to America? How do we gravitate from our faithfulness to the Almighty? Where did the penitence and prayers retreat to? Why is America no longer receiving divine favor? Why has the anger of God been stirred against America? The Bible declares that the Lord will judge his people. That's in Deuteronomy 32 and 36. But you know what else it says? We are also warned that it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, America has experienced revivals in the past because of a few individuals decided to pray, repent, seek the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's just remember the revival of 1857, started in New York, and for more than 10 years changed the whole fabric of this nation. There was another great awakening that took place in 1905. Went worldwide. Millions of people were saved by the power of revival. As a matter of fact, that revival went all over America. We got Azusa Street. We got the Pentecostals. It just changed everything. Liquor stores went out of business and filed for bankruptcy. It was a revival. It was a great awakening. So in this text today, we see Israel in desperate peril. They had recovered from circumcision, experienced victory and favor at Gilgal, Jericho, and all that they encountered, all they saw was victory. And the children of God had been completely victorious, like America, just been blessed for so long and in so many ways. But now they face the humiliating defeat as their favor changes to disfavor. Now either God had turned his back on Israel, or he was no longer able to give them victory over the challenges facing them. Either God has lost his power, or Israel had lost favor with God. It had to be one or the other. The sudden change of pattern caught their attention. Joshua is the leader of the people. He was more distraught than the rest of them. And you know what? Spiritual leaders ought to be not only distraught, but they ought to be aware of failures and of problems. If anybody ought to be aware of America's dilemma, it ought to be the folk in the pulpit. It ought to be the spiritual leaders. They ought to still be laying before God, crying out to God, "God, what can we do? God, what is going on?" Joshua, when he found out what the problem was, here they were assessing the situation and saying, "Look, we don't even need but a few thousand. We went up and looked at these folk. We can whoop them. Let everybody else take a day off. Just give me 3,000. We went up there. Went up. Got whipped. They was defeated. They kind of felt like we did in Vietnam. We fought good. Got shot and wounded. Never had a flag of victory. We came back ashamed of the defeat and ashamed to even come home to a nation that was not even grateful. I know what it's like not to win. I know what it is like. We in America, we now know what it is like to lose in a battle." Here they were. They had never lost. As long as they were with God, they had nothing but victory. Isn't that America's story? As long as we got God, we got victory. As long as we got God, we have victory. Now, they had a loss. They had a loss. The enemies that they went after, whooped their tails, sent them home. As a matter of fact, 36 of them died. Now, let me see, can I bring this home for a moment? There was reasons for their failure. The first reason for their failure was they put too much trust in themselves. Yeah, we can put too much trust in ourselves. I'm educated, I'm rich, I got a good job, got good benefits, you know, I can pay my bills on time. I put too much trust in themselves. And when you put too much trust in yourself, you don't have much trust left for God. Oh, America, America. America is still bragging about how rich they are. But they're not telling you that they lost first place in the economic world to China. We're no longer number one. China is. Oh, we put too much trust in ourselves. They stole God's glory by thinking it was something they possessed, by thinking it was something that they had that brought them victory. Even at Jericho, they thought they were the ones who brought down the walls. All they did was march around, watch the priests blow the horns, shout it. They claiming the victory. They really thinking they did something. America, 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 because we are rich, because we're wealthy. We really think we are something. And all the time we're thinking we are something, there is something going on to make this something turn into nothing. The priest blew the horns, but God did all the work. The ruins of the city was not a testimony to the strength of the people of God. It was a testimony to the power of God. They took pride in God's accomplishment, and they did not humble themselves before God. The second reason for failure was the absence of prayer. You know what I like about Monday night's prayers? That we have all of these people who come together every Monday night. They don't come bragging. They don't come saying, I pastor a church with so many hundreds. I baptized 20,000. I've been to this school and that. I've got all of these digits behind my name. Nobody comes bragging. Everybody comes humbly in prayer. If there's anything that's going to save this nation, it's got to be people who know how to pray. It's prayer that brought the revivals. It is prayer that gives us power. It is prayer that makes the difference. Now, I felt like there was some prayer going on when I came up to the gate tonight. I thought I was Peter. Look, y'all in here praying and somebody didn't open the gate. Glory to God. But see, if you pray in the time of victory, you will not need to plead in time of defeat. There was no prayer. Joshua sent some people out. He said, go in spider land and look and tell us what we need to do. They came back and said, oh, that's a cinch. If we can walk around the walls of Jericho and they come down. Oh, no, we don't even need, give everybody a vacation. Give them a day off. give them a retreat. We need about 3,000. It's just a little small town. We're going to go up, take care of them. That was our Afghanistan. You don't have that flag flying like you did in Tripoli because there was an absence of prayer. You can't have no revival without prayer. The church has no power without prayer. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. Much prayer, much power. And failure to pray will dull our sensitivity to sin. They're out there trying to fight. And instead of seeking God in prayer, if they would have gone to God in prayer, he would have revealed to them, hey, listen, there's some trouble in the camp. But no. Some of us, America, I'm just talking about America, we wait until 911. And then we all want to go to church. Oh, it's prayer time now. The minute the hurricanes hit, it's prayer time. The minute the fires break out, it's prayer time. The minute turbulence come, it is prayer time when we should have been praying to avoid all that we are experiencing. The reason America is in danger, the reason America is having the trouble that it's having now, is because we were not praying. Oh, let me mess with you a little bit. You see, if we was praying like we supposed to be, slavery would have ended a whole lot quicker, earlier. As a matter of fact, it may not have even taken place. If we had been a nation that was praying, we would have treated the American Indians a little bit better. Our word would have meant something. You know, in the old days, they used to say, my word is my bond. You don't believe anybody in Washington now. Because they all liars. And they enjoy lying so much that when they get in there, they don't want to turn that seat loose. The other thing is that they've got one standard for themselves and a total different standard for the rest of us. No prayer, no prayer. See, if Joshua had been on his face before the battle, he wouldn't have been able to hear from heaven before the defeat. Now, let me give you the third reason that I think that they failed at Ai. The third reason, and I'm going to take my seat, disobedience. Disobedience. Disobedience! My grandmama used to call it hard-headed. Now, here's the thing that I want to point out, and then I'm going to sit down. One man. But the Lord said, Israel has sinned. You know, it was one woman that brought abortion to America. And we did worse than they did taking the children to Molech. And now we're sitting back on our laurels and saying, oh, Roe versus Wade has been overturned. No, it hasn't. It's been turned back to the states. And everybody's struggling and trying to now decide, how can we get rid of these babies legally? Disobedience. We still got legislation coming now to define marriage in an unspiritual way. And we sit back as if it's okay. It's okay that we can have same-sex marriages. It's okay. We're living in a time now where things have changed. America the beautiful has become so ugly. Now listen, if you want to marry somebody that's your business, right? It's none of our business. Yes, it is. This is the reason America is in trouble, because the standards of morality has been compromised. So God is angry. He's angry. But I got a wife and I'm living holy and I'm doing right. Yes, but God holds the whole nation accountable. So one man decided to take the gold and the silver and hide it. One man. And God said, Israel has sinned. So individual disobedience can bring destruction to the group. God looks at the team that represents him. And if a member of the team misrepresents him, God says the team has sinned. Well, we see one minister fall to temptation, we condemn them all. That's what I said about them preachers. None of them do right. That's what I said about these churches. Hell, none of them do right. And so all I'm saying to you is, America, God is angry. And now that you know God is angry, the question is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do? It's not up to the enemies. It's not up to those who are outside of the church. It's up to us who are in it. Because if my people, who are called by my name,
turn
from their wicked ways, humble themselves. Tomorrow is a very important day. December the 7th, 1941. A date which will live in infamy. The United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan. Thus spoke President Franklin D. Roosevelt following the attack on Pearl Harbor by over 350 Japanese aircraft. 5 American battleships and 3 destroyers were sunk. 400 planes were destroyed and over 4,000 people killed or wounded. President Roosevelt concluded, no matter how long it may take us to overcome this premeditated invasion, the American people in their righteous might will win through the absolute victory. We will not defend ourselves to the uttermost, but will make it very certain that this form of treachery will never again endanger us. He went on, he said, hostilities exist. There is no blinking at the fact that our people, our territory, and our interests are in grave danger. With confidence in our armed forces, with the unbounding determination of our people, we will gain the inevitable triumph. So help us God. Guess what? When they inscribed those words into the memorial, you know what they left out? So help us God. America, the beautiful, is really ugly right now.
Is Paul still here? Paul, would you come up here and lead us in a song of worship? And I'm going to ask Ronnie Stevens to come up here and close us in prayer. I know for the 137 weeks, Pastor Chester Berryhill has been on that call 135 of those weeks. And the only two Monday nights that he missed was when he was traveling. And I've learned so much from you, Chester, about prayer, just in that 3 minutes that you have every Monday night. Even Stoney Wisely, when he branched off and started his own prayer group on Monday night, he said the only reason he just said that I missed Chester Berryhill praying on Monday night, and if for no other reason on Monday night to come and hear a man plead and beg for revival. I forgot to mention Chester is a Purple Heart recipient also, besides being a Vietnam veteran. And Chester, we appreciate your service. We appreciate the way you pray for the veterans and the way that you pray for the Christian Army and your faithfulness, what you do down in the toughest part of Memphis, downtown Memphis, is just unreal, unbelievable. Just like St. Jude Marathon this weekend, there was over 100 cars broken into. Down there with 20,000 people running, there's just things happening all over. A policeman was shot last night too. Ronnie, if you could come up here and close us in prayer, and Paul, if you could lead us in a song of worship, and let's just continue to press in on intercessory prayer. That's our only hope. That's our only hope. That's where the real ministry, the real battleground is. And as we continue to seek the Lord and repent as a nation, as Chester mentioned about the abortion thing, tonight there's a Coalition of Life dinner at the Great Hall in Germantown. We have a table for Awaken. I had four cancellations due to COVID. Fred Tappan and his family's unable to come, and Ray Bratchard. So I've got some tickets. If anybody, Gary, you want to take two of those tickets, okay. I've got a couple tables, so if anybody would be interested tonight, that's 6:30 at the Great Hall, Germantown Road. Coalition of Life, what they do, they intercept the young girls before they go to Life Choices. I mean, they're frontliners. They're on the sidewalks, literally grabbing these girls and keeping them from aborting their babies. And this is an opportunity tonight for us to support them, Paul.
Only in you I find life, I find peace. One of the greatest prayers in the Old Testament is Daniel 9. And in about 16 verses, Daniel identifies himself with the sins of Israel about 25 times. The interesting thing about that is that Daniel is the only personality in the Old Testament who gets extended attention, whom we cannot second guess. I don't think Joseph ever sinned in terms of what we know about him, but he can be second guessed. There are people who say he sinned when he deceived his brothers. You sinned when he bragged about the dream. I think they're wrong, but you can certainly make that case. We can't find anything that we can second guess Daniel on. And yet, he identified himself with the sins of Israel. What that would mean if we did the same thing, we would identify ourselves with the sin of abortion. We'd say, you know, Lord, I've been irritated by inconvenient life. I've wanted inconvenient people in inconvenient life to be out of my life so I don't have to bear the burden of inconvenient people. It would mean that we would need to identify with the sin of homosexuality. We'd say, you know, Lord, I've lusted after unlawful pleasure. I've wanted what you have forbidden. I've done that too. I may not be homosexual, but I'm guilty of the same kinds of desires. And man, that's a hard thing to do, to identify with these things that we loathe. But that's what Daniel did. It's a great privilege to know you, Chester. It's a great privilege to be your friend. And I'll read about three verses from what Daniel prayed, and then I'll pray. Lord, we've sinned and we've done wrong. We've rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We've refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors and to all the people in the land. Lord, you are in the right. But as you see, our faces are covered with shame. This is true of all of us, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem and all Israel. And then he says, O our God, hear your servant's prayer. Listen as I plead. For your own sake, Lord, smile again on your desolate sanctuary. The sanctuary of America in 2022 is desolate. It's desolate. Heavenly Father, show us what true contrition looks like. Show us what true repentance looks like. And as we just heard Chester explain to us how the sin of one man, Achan, brought defeat in battle to the whole nation, how we thank you that you sent one man whose victory has brought salvation to any who apply for it. How we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the piety of our founders. We thank you for the courage of our leaders, some of whom we're not sure knew you personally, but they cried out to the one true God, the God of the Bible, anyway, in their public declarations. We know that we can't live on the interest of their ancient commitments. When there have been no recent deposits, there's been no building up of spiritual capital in this nation in terms of its leadership for a long, long time. Father, we believe that not because there's anything special about us, but because we pray in this special, powerful name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because you, sovereign, have sovereignly ordained prayer as an instrument of change, as a way of getting your attention. You who are omniscient, you know, who know all things, who decree all things, who control all things, yet you have arranged spiritual realities so that our pleas to you in Jesus' name actually make a difference in the destinies of nations and in our own individual lives. We cry out to you in Jesus' name, and we identify with the sins of our people. And Lord, at a minimum, we've not prayed. We have not we've not fasted. We've not confessed our own sins. We enjoyed the soft, mild pornography in the 60s of the James Bond films. And we smiled at the sexual innuendo. Maybe the clothes were not taken off on camera, but the implications were there. And we paid money to Hollywood to see that. We've devised ways to pipe it into our home. Instead of devising ways and spending money to get the gospel out to all nations through available media, we have devised ways to get the filth of unbelief and pornography into our homes through multiplied media outlets. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, it's an easy thing to decry the sins of people who don't agree with us politically, or people who don't embrace the moral standards of the Bible. That's an easy thing to speak in an echo chamber and to preach to the choir. But Lord, we know that judgment begins with the household of God. And we pray for purity in the church and among the people who claim the name of Jesus and who've been washed in the precious blood which flowed from the cross. Father, we want to receive all the benefits that your Son died to give us, and we want to receive them by faith. It's your grace. It's our faith. We know that faith, too, is a gracious gift. But Lord, teach us to prevail in prayer, like Jacob prevailed with the angel. We thank you that we're not lacking in truth. We've had the truth expounded to us today. We're not lacking in opportunity. Memphis is a place where the gospel is clustered up, and where there are over 1,000 churches here. But Father, turn us back to the love of our espousals, to our first love, that pure, fervent love of Jesus, the answering love, the love that answers to blood, the love that answers to grace, the love that answers to the atoning death of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us. God, help us as Americans. God, help us as believers. God, help us as church members. Have mercy on the United States of America on the eve of the anniversary of Pearl Harbor. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name and for his sake. Amen.
Next Tuesday, Jonathan Cavalaris, who is the church plant pastor at Shelby Farms, him and his family, will be here at 6:15. If you're interested in going to Coalition of Life, thank you for letting me know.
Thank you. We've
got some tickets. We'll be able to take 28 and the one next to it at 6:30. Great hall.
I want to invite everybody to First Baptist Lauderdale.
For 82nd years, we have presented Handel's Messiah. It started when T.O. Fuller was pastor, and they used to go to a white church just to enjoy Handel's Messiah. And they would put them in the balcony. They would not allow black people to be down with the rest of them. And he decided, we can do this. And they started 82 years ago presenting Handel's Messiah. We'll have a full orchestra. We'll have a beautiful presentation. The place is all decorated. We would like and love for you to come and be our special guest. Third Sunday, 6 o'clock promptly, we start. You're invited.